Well, this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, then if what is true in the Scriptures is true in your life, you're in the process of purifying your souls by being obedient to the truth of the gospel, that you believed on Jesus Christ, that you have, as the old preachers would have said, you have leaned into Him for your salvation. He is your hope. He's your only hope. And this is the command of the gospel, that we place our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. You're learning to love one another, particularly here, I think, in the body of Christ, although that certainly needs to apply to those outside of the body of Christ as well. Because love is a natural outgrowing of what it means to be born again. When we're born again, we love. And when we love, it demonstrates that we're born again within the body of Christ. You've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, literally. That there is no hope of salvation outside of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter would say that we have been born again into a new life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But we're also born again, Peter would tell us, via the working of a never-ending, non-perishing word of God that is spoken to us in the gospel. And so in a spiritual sense, a living word of God penetrates into our lives. And via the word, we are born again by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what's happening in us, those of us who know Christ. That has happened, that is happening, it will happen in the future as well as Jesus Christ brings to a consummation our salvation. And so Peter would tell us in our text today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that it's time for us to grow up into our salvation. That if these things are true, then it's time for us now to grow up into our salvation. I think if Peter were using some of the modern parlance of today in English, he'd say, no sense stopping now. Right? You've already started on a good track. You're already moving down the road. No sense stopping now. Now it's time to grow up. Now it's time to grow into fruitfulness in your life. Now those of us who have been born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead through a living and abiding and non-perishing, eternal seed of the gospel word of God, that if this has indeed taken place, there's no use stopping now. Time to move forward in our salvation. That if we've tasted the good things of God, then we should begin to have a desire to see those things grow up in us. When we've tasted of God, we want to taste more of God. Like all of us do, when we grow up, we put some things aside and we take other things upon ourselves. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man or a man in my place, then I gave up childish ways, right? This is Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. I grew up, I put aside the things, these childish things, and now I begin to think and I begin to reason like a grown, mature follower of Jesus Christ. This is where Peter is leading us today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so we jump into the second chapter of Peter in our series, Living in Exile, and today we'll be talking about tasting and seeing, what it is to taste and see of God and what it means in our lives. And so 1 Peter chapter 2 is in the New Testament, towards the very back of the New Testament. If you're new to your Bible, someone told me this week, why don't you just tell them to turn to the index and look and see where it's at. But it's towards the end of your Bible. And if you get to Revelation, you know what it is. If you've been here, you got to take a left turn and go through a few books and you'll come to 1 Peter, okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you would stand with me. Let's honor God as we read His word today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Peter says this to us. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks. And so the Word of God is a pure spiritual milk, Peter would tell us. And once again, as Peter starts here in chapter 2, he begins to draw on a previous thought. This is what Peter does. This is what most of our New Testament writers do. This is what you do if any of you ever write letters anymore, which you probably don't. But in emails, you do the same thing. You draw on previous thoughts. There are indicators that tell us we're talking about something before. And Peter does that again. He starts out this verse translated in English with the word so, but it could also be translated therefore. Because of what I've said, Peter says, now these things become true for us in our lives. And so Peter would say, because our souls are purified by obeying the gospel message, because we love one another from a holy and pure heart, because we've been born again, because we've responded to the gospel message that we heard, however it was that those of you who know Christ in here today, however it is that you responded to the gospel message, because these things are true, now put away the things that would indicate that the truths of the gospel are not true. You understand what I'm saying here? He's saying, put away anything that would say that I proclaim that the truths of the gospel are true for me, but by the way I live, I'm demonstrating that they're in fact not true for me. So based on the things that Peter has already taught us in chapter 1, he would say, now it's time to put aside some things that outwardly would tell people, look, I may tell you that the gospel's penetrated my life and it's transformed me. However, by the way I'm living, what I'm demonstrating to you is I don't believe that any of that stuff is really true. Peter says it's time to grow up. It's time to not allow that to be what is a demonstration of our life. And so the Word of God here is the essence of how we go about doing this. It is the gospel of our salvation. The gospel, the Word of God, it not only renews us, it not only penetrates us in such a way that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the things that we've talked about, by the grace of God and His mercy, all the things that bring about salvation, it not only in a supernatural way renews us, transforms us, makes us into something that we were not before, maybe just seconds before when we've come to know Jesus Christ. It not only renews us supernaturally. Friends, as supernatural as your birth, your physical birth, so it is the renewing of who you are in Jesus Christ if you've genuinely come to know Christ. This is what the Word of God does. It penetrates in such a way that it not only renews, but now Peter will say, it also is what is used by God for subsequent growth in our lives. So it not only transforms us, but it helps us to grow up as well. You know, it's like the coming spring, which we're just praying is right around the corner, right? The coming spring, and the spring comes, and it begins to bring life back to what at least is perceptibly dead things. Life springs forth, and we begin to see the trees, you know, get leaves, and the flowers bloom, and all the stuff that we love to see in the spring. The spring begins that process. The sap rises, right? And it begins to nourish the plants, and all these things begin to demonstrate life. It begins this process of life, but spring doesn't just stop. It continues the growth, right? That growth will grow through. We call it into summer, but that growth pattern continues. And so it is with the living and abiding and the imperishable spiritual milk of God's Word, all these metaphors that Peter will use for God's Word. It not only renews us, friends, but it helps us grow as well. And Peter would say, this is what we need. You need some of this. You got to get yourself some of this spiritual milk that will help you to grow up in your faith. And when you do so, then we'll put aside malice. We'll put aside deceit. We'll put aside hypocrisy, envy, slander, that all these things that tear at the fabric of love. This is where he's heading. But the source here is the Word of God. It is this spiritual milk that God has given us. And we see the process of what this seed, what the Word of God can do, what it's intended to do in our lives. Jesus spoke about this, incidentally, as well. In his parable, in the parable of the soil, some people call it the parable of the sower. But in that parable, Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, begins to tell people what it is like when the Word of God gets spread out, when the Word of God is preached, when the gospel is proclaimed. And he tells this parable, but when he tells the parable to the crowds basically say, yeah, we don't get it. We don't know what you're talking about. And so Jesus comes aside with his disciples, and his disciples say to Jesus, yeah, we don't get it either, right? We don't get the parable. They don't get the parable. What's the parable about? And so Jesus in Luke chapter 8 then says to the disciples, listen, you're the ones to whom the kingdom of God is going to be revealed. You're the first ones who are going to get this. The key to the kingdom of God I'm going to give to you. And part of the way I'm going to give it to you is I'm going to speak in parables to everybody else, but I'm going to explain the parables to you. And then you're going to take the key to the kingdom of God, and then you're going to take it and you're going to disseminate this word when I'm gone. And so Jesus says, this is what the parable means. And he does this in Luke chapter 8. He says, now the parable is this. And I'm going to break this down in a couple of places here as we walk through this. The seed is the word of God. This is the metaphor that Peter has used as well for the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes it away, the word from their heart, so they may not believe and be saved. Here's a great place to stop, right? This is the first one. Jesus was telling the parable, and he says that the farmer goes out and he spreads the seed, but some of the seed lands on a hard path. There's no way for the seed to get a root into the ground. And so the birds of the air, Jesus says in the parable, come and they take the seed and they go with it. And Jesus now describes what this is, and he says what the birds of the air represent here, it represents Satan, our enemy, who wants to snatch the word away from us. He wants to steal the seed away from us. And so just real quickly, this is not the main point of today's message. It's not the main point of what Peter's talking about either. But I think we need to stop real quickly and just remind ourselves, because we don't get a chance to do this every week. And that is, friends, that we are in a spiritual battle. If this is your first time at LifePoint, you need to know that we believe not only in God, not only in the Son, not only in the Spirit, not only in a triune and omnipotent God, but we believe in an enemy called Satan as well. And that enemy is not on par with God, but that enemy works relentlessly against us. And so we dare not pretend, friends, that when we hear the gospel or when we talk to someone about the gospel and then maybe sometimes moments, sometimes days, maybe weeks later, it's just gone. We've forgotten it, right? This was true for me in part of my own coming to know Christ. My brother would share the gospel with me. And yeah, it made some sense and some of it sounded good, but it didn't sound nearly as good as the stuff I was doing, right? So I just put it aside. I continued to put it aside. And sometimes it just seemed to be lost to me as well. Don't ever underestimate the fact, friends, that an enemy is at work and is taking the seed, the word, the gospel, and he's taking it from you. And he wants it to be with him and not with you. He knows it's true. It has not and it will not transform his life. And he would take it from you as well. And we have this on no less authority than the words of Jesus himself. That we are indeed in a spiritual battle. And when you proclaim the gospel, friends, one of the most important things you can do is saturate it in prayer. When you share your testimony with someone, you pray for them. And you pray that the enemy may not take that word and steal it away from them. And so this is the first seed that gets thrown on the path. The ones on the rock, the seed, he says, that gets thrown and it gets thrown onto rocky ground are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. Sounds great. They love it. Sounds like something they want to put into their own lives as well. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. There's just no depth to their roots here. Here's, I think, we're getting closer to what Peter's talking about in our text today. We're looking for roots, friends. We're looking to grow up. We're looking to take the seed of God, the gospel that we heard, that so many of us in here have responded to, and now send down roots deep into the soil. Get into the nourishment. Get that sap rising in your life so that there's fruit. And so that in a time of testing, we will not fall away and simply demonstrate that we were, at least metaphorically speaking, a rocky soil. We responded with joy. Sounds great. God's going to save me from my sin. All these things. For so many, we have this misunderstanding that everything's going to get great now, right? All my troubles are going to go away. I'm going to have no more financial problems. That's not the gospel. But when we see the trouble come into our lives, so many will now say, you know what, that was good for a time, but it's not good anymore. I'm going back to the things that work for me. Okay? These are those who have not allowed themselves to grow up. They have not pursued. They have not sent down roots into the ground. As for what fell among the thorns, this is some other soil that Jesus speaks of here. They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature, friends. This is not the people that's necessarily the trial so much as it is that life sometimes is really good to some of us, particularly here in the West. We got everything we need, and when we have everything we need, we certainly don't need a Savior, right? And so the pleasures of life, all the good things of life, they just take that word of God, that seed, and it just eventually gets choked out by life. Now, there would be really two interpretations of this. Some would say that this is a person who was never a follower of Jesus Christ. I would lean towards saying that I think the context would tell us that this might be someone who knows Jesus. This might be someone we're going to spend eternity with. But they've just allowed life to so penetrate who they are, they have not grown up in their faith, that they produce no fruit. That there's nothing that they're taking with them into glory. And certainly there won't be anybody in heaven because of their testimony. They've been unfruitful their whole lives. Either one, regardless of how you see this played out, because Jesus doesn't, I think, give us a clear definition of what he has here. What we're talking about is those people who have not produced any fruit. And so Jesus would say, as it's interpreted in Matthew's gospel, that those who produce a fruit, as he goes on here, will be those who will produce a fruit 30, 60, maybe 100 times beyond that. That's the seed that will fall now, he says, on this good soil. As for that, in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience, or it could be translated perseverance, right? They continue on with the word. They're growing those roots deep down. They're growing up into their salvation, as Peter would say today. Now the word of God has been nourished. It has received this pure spiritual milk, is the metaphor that Peter's going to use today. It has grown up. Now it is a seed that is producing fruit. Now it is a seed that has grown up into maturity. And so this is what I think Peter has in mind, and I'm not saying that he necessarily had this parable in mind, although he heard this parable and had it interpreted for him by Jesus himself, but I think this is what Peter has in mind here. We're talking about those who have come to know Jesus Christ, now growing up in their faith and not acting like children anymore, but growing up into a mature relationship with God in Christ. Again, those who do that, Peter would say, are now putting aside these negative traits: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are the things that tear at the fabric of love. Peter has told us in the passage before that what we are to do now that we are born again is to people who love one another, who have this relationship with one another, who genuinely care for one another from the heart, from a pure, from a holy heart that God is transforming. We're to love one another. And what tears at the fabric of love more than malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, particularly within the body of Christ? Like, nobody wants to even work in the workplace with someone who's malicious, with someone who's deceitful, with someone who slanders them. But how much more so in the body of Christ, which is what I think Peter's talking about here, in the body of Christ, that those who claim to know Jesus would then not grow up in their faith and then practice these things that tear at the fabric of love and unity in the body of Christ. I think Peter would say there's absolutely no place for that. And there's no real need, I don't think, to break down what each one of these words mean individually. We know what they mean in English. They're marks of not godliness, but they are marks of people who live for themselves. What do I get? What do you have that will help me? How can you help me? That's what these people are like. And they're scattered within the body of Christ. And I think Peter is saying we need to make sure that they grow up in their faith. We need to make sure that they are challenged to put these things away so that they will not destroy the body of Christ with these things that demonstrate that the truth of the gospel is not true in their own lives. You know, Peter was like this at one point in his life, right? Before he encountered Christ, this describes Peter. Before the Apostle Paul encountered Christ, this describes Paul. As well. In fact, Paul will even say that. Titus chapter 3, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another." Now, does that not paint a picture of a dreadful existence, right? And I think all of us who would say that we've come to know Jesus Christ would be able to point at times in our lives prior to coming to know Christ, and probably to our own shame, even times after we came to know Christ, we would say our lives were demonstrated by maliciousness, by slander, by envy, even in the body of Christ. Sometimes envying those outside of the body of Christ, right? We see that in the Psalms, right? Why do the wicked prosper, the psalmist says? Why do things go well for them but not so well for those who follow after God? Now those psalms, they always come around, right? They always come back to the realization that the goodness of God is manifest in the life of those who are righteous. And yet, perceptively, there are times when we envy even those outside of the body of Christ. Peter was like that. Paul was like that. You were like that. I was like that. Some of you may be like that today. And you're living in this life of bitterness and maliciousness. And you're being slandered and you're slandering others. And what that really just demonstrates, friends, is that they hate you and you hate them in return. That is not what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. That is not what it means to be renewed by an imperishable seed and by being nourished by a pure spiritual milk of God's word. And so in verse 2, Peter would say, now like newborn infants, and I don't think Peter's saying all of his believers are new believers, although that was certainly true, I'm sure, for some of them. He's saying that we're to take on here the attitude of a child. We approach the word of God like babies longing for nourishment. He's painting a picture for us here. Friends, we've seen those photos, haven't we? Maybe we've seen it firsthand. Of those children mostly with bloated stomachs that look like they're getting plenty to eat, but they're not. They are malnourished to the point almost of death. But there's a miscue. Visually, we look at them and say, it looks like they're getting plenty to eat. It's a disease that happens particularly to young children who are still growing and maturing, who are getting calories, but they're not getting nourishment. They're not getting the proteins they need. They're not getting the antioxidants they need. They're not getting the minerals they need. And so they may be putting food in their mouths. It is not producing a health in them. And they look like they have at least a semblance of healthiness to them, but they're not. They're malnourished. And if it's not halted, they'll die, as many thousands will do today. Friends, it's true in the body of Christ as well. There are some who look like they're being well fed. They're showing up to church every Sunday. They're going to Plan and Promise, and they're in a life group, and they're going to Bible study, and they look like they're nourished. And we would look at them from the outside and say, well, they're getting everything they need. But they're bloated. They're not getting the pure spiritual nourishment. They don't know the Word of God. They're not pursuing a relationship with God in Christ. And so they look like it. They have all the stuff going in, but it is not producing health in them. Peter would say, we can't have that in the body of Christ. We got to be producing healthy believers. We got to be growing up in our salvation. And friends, the onus is not just on the church, although it's certainly on the church to equip and to train and to prepare God's people, but the onus is on us as individuals as well. Not that we would do these things that we might be saved. We always need to be careful about that. We must not put the cart before the horse. We are saved solely by a work of God. But friends, then we partner with God in our spiritual development, in our growth. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who is at work in us to act and to do those things which are in accordance with His will. We must cooperate so that we might grow up. This is why Peter is giving us these imperatives, these indicatives, and saying, let's do this. Let's do this now. It's time to put this stuff aside. It's time to grow up. It's time to get that pure spiritual word of God and appropriate it into our lives. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus responds to a question by the disciples. The disciples are arguing amongst themselves who's going to be greater in the kingdom of God, right? Who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand and His left hand? Who's really doing the work of a disciple better than the other disciples that God is going to recognize and then elevate them above their brothers in heaven? And so they finally say, well, let's just go to Jesus, right? I mean, let's just find out. And so they say, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Do you remember what Jesus does there? He paints a picture for them, doesn't He? Instead of just saying, this is who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, He invites a child into their company. And He says, this is how you come into the kingdom of heaven. It's like a child, right? You come into the kingdom of heaven with an innocence, friends. You come into the kingdom of heaven like one who is not putting their own agenda above others. We come into the kingdom of heaven with an innocence that says it's not all about me. And that's what young children are like. And so in that sense, we're to act like children. In another sense, we're not to act like children, right? I mean, this is just very, very common in the New Testament. There are childlike qualities that we are to inculcate in our lives. True dependence upon God. A lack of a desire to advance our own agenda above the agendas of others. But there are also times where we're to put away childish things, right? And so here's that balance. Here's that paradox that is so common in Scripture. Do you want to live? You have to die. That's a paradox, right? Doesn't make sense to us. You want to have life, you want a fullness of life, you got to give up your life. And here is that paradox as well. Be an infant and grow up, right? There's a paradox there. Both are true. So we're to put aside the childish things, but we are like infants to crave the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. And that's what pure spiritual milk here means. It refers to the Word of God. It is the truth. It is the imperishable seed. It is that nourishing food. Here, Peter will use the word spiritual in a way that a translation that sounds a whole lot like the word word in the Greek, the logos, the Word of God. And it refers more to a rational spirituality, a word that penetrates our minds and then goes into our hearts. It is the word that we hear, and it is the word that we then appropriate. And so the King James will translate this, the sincere milk of God. Other translations will say, the true milk that is without guile. It is a word of God that has nothing about it that will lead us astray. It is the true nourishing milk of God. That is God's word. That is this. That is the word of God that has been given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the work of the apostles and by the grace of God that has come to us. And so by this word, Peter would say, we grow up into our salvation. We've been born again. Now, like newborns, you get the play on words there? Born again. Now, as newborns, we desire what will help us grow. For Peter, salvation is a now and not yet reality, friends. We have been saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are being saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and by the spiritual word of God that is growing us up. And we will be saved when Jesus Christ brings everything into culmination. Our salvation is not yet fully realized. And what a day that's going to be. When we see salvation for what it ultimately is going to be. When we're no longer under the power of our enemy, or no longer under the power of sin, and we see salvation for what God has always intended it to be. We have this salvation now, those of us who know Christ. We have been born again, but we are being renewed day by day until the coming of the consummation when Jesus Christ, as Peter loves to say, is revealed. Then we'll see salvation as God intended for it to be. And friends, I think it is by and large, not only by implication in our text today, but by implication in the New Testament, that spiritual growth is primarily rational rather than mystical. Please note here, I am not saying entirely rational without any type of a mystical work of the Holy Spirit or of God in our lives, but primarily rational. Friends, when someone says, "Tell me about God," our best answer is, "Here you go, read this." And they say, no, I don't like to read. Then the answer isn't, oh, well then, by a mystical experience, encounter God in your mind and let him penetrate into your heart. Now, I say that with tongue in cheek, but I don't mean to say that God never speaks to us in mystical ways. I think he can and does in prayer and in many other ways. But primarily, the way that the Word of God penetrates into our lives is rationally. We hear the Word of God. It gets into our brain, and then it gets into our hearts. God gets a hold of us, and he transforms us. And so I've read and I have appreciated some of the writings of Thomas a Kempis, the writings of Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross. When I lived in Spain, went to Avila for a few days, enjoyed going through those monasteries and just seeing the beauty of that. And read St. Teresa's interior castles and how she mystically apprehended God. And there's some good stuff there. Even Thomas Merton, a contemporary 20th century, who I would say has some good things to offer us. And then I would say, be very, very careful. Be very careful on some of these things. Friends, the Word of God is without guile. It will teach you the truth about God every time, without error. Now, we may misappropriate it, but the Word of God is without guile. It is pure spiritual milk. When we try to appropriate God and understand him in mystical ways through the writings of others or in ways that we try to encounter him through some sort of prayer life, whatever the case might be, I'm not saying there can't be some positive things. I'm simply saying there's guile there. Be careful of it. Be careful of what you read. Compare it to the Word of God. Do not be led astray off into some mystical path where you're apprehending God in a way that nobody's ever apprehended him before. If you're apprehending God in a way that nobody's apprehended him before, you're probably doing it wrong. Okay? The Word of God is pure spiritual milk, Peter says. It is without guile. It will always lead you to God through Christ. Mark chapter 4, I think Jesus tells a few parables that bring out both those aspects and don't have time to flesh those out. One is the parable of the seed growing. It's just the seed that the farmer sows. He goes to bed, he wakes up, and the seed is grown. He didn't do anything about it. It just grew. This is the work of God, I think, in our lives. And in some ways, this is mystical. We can't put our finger on it and say, this is how God is working in my life. He's going to work the same way in your life. But then there is the parable of this mustard seed, right? It's the smallest of the seeds that they knew in the Middle East at that time. And it gets into us, and then it begins to grow, and it grows into this great tree that the birds of the air can even nest in. This is the Word of God growing in our lives. And I don't think either one of those parables are exclusively talking about individual spiritual growth. I think the context would tell us that Jesus is speaking about other things there. But I think there are parallels that we can bring into our own walk with Christ. And so this is the pure spiritual milk of God that Peter is calling us to get into our lives and to get into, so that it gets into our lives. And then he just reminds us that, you know, when you taste of the goodness of God, when you have tasted of God, you want more. right? You want more of what you just now metaphorically sunk your teeth into. You want more of God. Verse 3, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, Peter says. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Look, I don't think Peter is now trying to sow seeds of doubt and saying, I don't think you have tasted. But I think he's doing what he is willing to do, what the New Testament writers are willing to do, what Jesus was willing to do, and that is challenge us with questions. If, Peter would say, you call on him as Father who judges the living and the dead, if you have tasted of him, he would say here. He would also say, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance. He would say, without apology, you were ignorant at one point of your life. Don't be ignorant anymore, right? There's no apology there. He's just talking about who we were before we came to know Christ. You were ransomed, he says, from a futile way of life. Again, no apology. He's not saying, well, you may have had a good life. He's saying, I don't care how good your life was outside of Christ. There's futility to that. It's not leading you anywhere. And so the question is simply this. All these things should be true in our lives if indeed we've tasted of the goodness of God. And so we ask ourselves that question. Have I tasted of the goodness of God? Jim, Gregory, have you tasted of the goodness of God? Does it demonstrate in your life that you've tasted of the good things of God? Or are you saying, I've tasted of the gospel, I believe the gospel is true, I've appropriated it into my life, but I'm filled with malice and envy and slander? I think Peter would say, there's a significant problem here. We ask ourselves, have you tasted of the goodness of God? He's quoting Psalm 34 here, which he will use multiple times in his letter. If we've truly tasted of God, then we're going to have a growing desire to know him more, friends. We're going to want to know him. You cannot taste of God and walk away unchanged. You can't do it. It's impossible. You cannot taste of God legitimately and walk away unchanged. It's impossible. Have you tasted of the goodness of God? Friends, if you've tasted of the goodness of God, and I believe the vast majority of you here have, then what does it look like at Life Point Church? What does it look like at Life Point? Just one more minute here, bear with me. What does it look like at Life Point? Well, it looks like we're going to love one another earnestly from the heart. That's what we're going to do as brothers and sisters in Christ right here at Life Point. We can't control what's happening outside of here. But here, we're going to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We're not going to be malicious toward one another. We're going to be honest with one another above all things. We're going to be honest about who we are. We're going to watch ourselves to ensure that we're not acting out of hypocrisy. We're going to guard ourselves from envy, envying the world and envying one another. We're not going to slander one another. And we're not going to allow people to slander one another in our presence. And so when it's not for the purpose of building somebody up and edifying, or maybe in the case of church discipline, or some of those clear exceptions where we will have to discuss a person without them being in our presence, outside of the very clear things that any rational person understands, we're not going to slander one another. And when we hear someone slandering a brother or sister in Christ who's part of our fellowship, we're going to say, they're not here to defend themselves. I will not listen to this anymore because it's slander. That's what we'll do when we've tasted of the good things of God. And we'll ask ourselves regularly, if we've tasted of the good things of God, we'll ask ourselves those questions. And then we'll respond appropriately, and we will go to the pure spiritual milk of God's word so that we may grow up into our salvation, into our faith. Friends, we taste of the Lord in his word. It's here that God reveals himself to us most fully, and it's by the use of that word that we grow into Christianity, into Christians who are mature. So the takeaway today is simply that. Grow up in your salvation today. Amen. Father, would you help us to do that? Because without you, we can do nothing, Lord. So would you help us to grow up in our faith and into our salvation today, Father? We commit ourselves to you in that. Father, I pray that as a church body, we would demonstrate the fruitfulness of what it means to have tasted of the goodness of God, and that we would live that out, not only amongst ourselves, but to a watching world who would look at Life Point and say, what kind of church is that? Who are they there? Help us, Lord God, to live like we know Jesus. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.